to meet every need. It's come time for preaching tonight. I want to say this. I announced that Brother Jason Payne would be preaching tonight. Brother Jason is at the hospital with one of his dear ladies. She's an elderly lady. She took a turn for the worse. They're fixing to unplug her from life support. And the family wanted him to come. And he called about 20 minutes till 7. He said, "I don't know if I can get there and get back, preacher." And I understand all that. He called. He said, "Preacher, I'm not going to make it." And I want you to pray for that family and help. Ask God to help them. And the Lord spoke to my heart. I was about to do something when I first got on the grounds, and the Lord said, "No." He said, "You just wait." And the Lord spoke to my heart about a man that's been a friend to camp meeting for a long time. I've asked Brother Stacy Lane to come. He pastors the Solid Rock Baptist Church over in near Morganton, the Drexel area. He's no stranger to camp meeting. But I do know God spoke to my heart about him. Now, I want you to understand the place. He needs the Lord's touch on his life just like any of us do. Come on, Brother Stacy. But I appreciate his willingness. I really do. And he's God's man. And you pray for him and hear what God has. See, the Lord knew all about this. Now, I get nervous about it. But he ain't got nervous about it. In fact, he's asleep on the ship, Brother Naaman. Amen. Amen. I love you, brother. Preach to us 30 minutes. Amen.
Well, you're not half as nervous as I am. I promise you that. I used to love Brother Jason, but you tell him I hate him now. But we understand that. God's in control of all of these things. And I was nervous about having to preach in the morning. And then when he said something when I got here, I thought, well, I believe I'll just take the morning instead. But I'm glad to get to be here tonight. Amen. I think in 1989, Brother Steve, was the first time I walked onto these grounds with my pastor, just a boy preacher, and not much more than that now, but I appreciate everything that God's ever done in my heart. Amen. Around this place, the help that he's given me, and the touch of God that I felt on so many times, renewal. I appreciate what's in circulation in here tonight. Amen. There's plenty to go around. Amen. I'm telling you, God he's not rationing things out tonight. Did not the prodigal say, "In my father's house," he said, "there's bread enough and to spare." Amen. So there's plenty to go around for us in this place tonight. The Holy Ghost has everything that we need. I appreciate this place. Appreciate what it stands for. I appreciate Brother Steve and Brother Rule. They're heroes to me. And I appreciate the burden they have. I told my wife the other day, I said, "Lord, they'd have to put me in the emergency room after 2 weeks of camp meeting like this. It taxes you physically." And they've been doing it all these years, and then Calvary Church and these other churches carrying the burden, feeding all of us, coming in like fattening hogs. And I'm telling you, God's being good to us through this place. Besides what we're getting here from the services. And I appreciate these dear men. What a blessing they are to me. I heard a man say the other day at our camp meeting in Burke County, Brother Charles Lewis is several younger preachers in the area now, and he said, "It does me good to see these young preachers in the area." And I said, "It does me good to see these old preachers."
Amen. Amen.
Not being disrespectful, these elderly statesmen, these veterans who've carried the wand and been faithful to God, carried the burden of the message of God in their heart and life, and these men are such men. I love them and I praise God for them. And I know there's so many other men that could do what needed to be done for this hour, or these moments, this half hour. I read the story, or heard the story years ago about a feller who used to go by the old country store every day after school and reach down in there and get his some molasses on his fingers, kind of lick it off. And after a while, the community coming in and getting what they needed out of the barrel, well, it got low. And one day he reached down in there and it was too far down in there. He couldn't reach it and he fell in. Fell in on his head. And pulled himself out and he had molasses in his hair and had molasses on his hands, had molasses all over his face and around his lips. And he wrapped his lips or his tongue around his lips and said, "Lord, give me the tongue for the occasion." Amen. Lord, give me the tongue for the occasion. Zechariah chapter 4. I know you came to hear Brother Larry Winkler. I have too. And I'm looking forward to what God has to say to us through him. I appreciate him. Brother Steve, we had some of our folks was here last week, Friday night in the service. And I do declare that it didn't kind of just spill over Sunday at our place. Holy Ghost got to moving in the Sunday school hour, and I heard old Brother Rick Chavis, he's a Lumbee Indian, he got on the warpath down there in the Sunday school class. And another lady up in the Sunday school office, she got a little stirred up. And you say, "What'd you do?" I said, "I sat there and I enjoyed it. And I appreciate it." Then Sunday morning seemed like it just wasn't a whole lot of moving. We come back in Sunday night, Brother Steve. God saved three people. Just hauled off and saved them without even me thinking about it. Didn't even ask me if I thought he ought to do it. One of them during the choir singing. Come down through there and looked over and it looked like somebody put a knife in his chest just grinding it. Under duress. Hurting. That's called conviction. Amen. Another fell in after the message. Brother Doug Gaines preached for us. And then at the end of the service, a young girl we've been praying for, she left, came back in. I looked, she had that same distraught look on her face. Something that hurting her on the inside. And I said, "Honey, what's wrong with you?" She said, "I need to be saved." I said, "Why do you need to be saved?" She said, "I'm going to hell." I said, "Fall down in here and get it settled." And I'm telling you, it wasn't but a few seconds. She lifted up her face and just relief all over her countenance. That burden of sin. That burden, it made me want to get saved all over again when I saw that. I said, "Thank God." I appreciate what God's doing, don't you? Zechariah chapter 4 had a thought on my mind. And we'll see what we can do here. Verse number 1, "The angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. Said unto me, 'What seest thou?' And I said, 'I have looked and behold a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof.' So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, 'Knowest thou not what these be?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' And he answered and spake unto me, saying, 'This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, But by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. I want to preach for a few minutes as the Lord would help us with this thought in mind. It takes the Holy Ghost. The three last books of the Old Testament, they find their historical setting in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. They primarily deal with the resettlement of some Jewish patriots returning back from captivity after Babylonian captivity, the exile. The Babylonian exile, I think, is probably one of the least considered aspects of Old Testament history, yet we'd be surprised to see how much biblical material is taken up with this event in their history. For 70 years, the Lord chastises people in captivity. And because of hundreds of years of rampant idolatry, they'd gone after false gods. After the golden ages of David and Solomon, the kingdom was divided, and there set in a progressive decline and a downgrade that eventuated into captivity. I want to say to you that it was largely caused, as best I can ascertain, from the leadership, from the political and the spiritual leaders of the land. What had happened is they began to try to make worship convenient for the people. Jeroboam set up a little church over in Samaria and said, you hadn't got to go over yonder to Jerusalem three times a year. Now, God had required that of His people to get together. He said, gather my people together. But because of convenience, He said, you hadn't got to make all that way. We'll just build us a church over here. We can do it here. I want to say this. I hope I don't offend you, but I never have been for these two services that people try to have on Sunday morning unless it's because the crowd necessitates it. But this philosophy to have a service and just kind of get God out of the way so we can go to the lake or the golf course for the rest of the day or down to Carowinds, all that's doing is catering to the carnal appetites of a generation that hadn't bowed to the Lordship of Jesus. And it isn't doing anything but progressively decline and downgrade in the churches that we're part of. Now, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi were the three post-exile prophets the Lord sent to preach to these returning captives. And I'm glad God always has a preacher. Ezra said this, that Zerubbabel and Joshua were the political leaders, the political figures. But in verse number 4, he said, chapter 5, verse number 4, that he sent Haggai and Zechariah to help them. I want to tell you, a God-called man will help your life. A God-called man will help your church. A God-called man will help this country. Am I right? And so God sent them and He helped them. And this is the generation that was to rebuild and to restore the land to its former glory. Some 50,000 returning captives went to a city that lay in shambles. You remember, Nebuchadnezzar pulverized the place some 70 or 80 years later. Everything that had any spiritual significance, he destroyed it, ransacked it, left it in shambles. And as they came back, they stood there eager and willing to do whatever needed to be done. For several months, there was some progress. The foundations were laid. Thank God for that. There was a stirring. But Ezra 4, verse number 24 tells us that something happened and the work ceased. Opposition from those that were around them. Apathy from the people that were there involved. And then there was a lack of resources. All of this brought the work of God to a screeching halt.
Ezra tells us that the enemy that was there in the land, the natives, they antagonized the people. They intimidated the people. They frustrated the people. They discouraged the people. And naturally, you can imagine what this would do to the preachers. They became concerned and distraught about all of it. The tremendous task that lay before them, the work that God had called them to do, seemed like it was all shutting down. That's exactly where we pick up in Zechariah chapter 4. God came to his prophet Zechariah and gave him a word, gave him a vision, showed him a candlestick, a seven-pronged candelabra with seven glowing lights on top of it. And each lampstand was furnished by a golden pipe. And through that pipe there ran oil, olive oil, supplying the fire, supplying the fuel, so that there might be a light to it all. Zechariah knew exactly what this meant. The people that he preached to knew exactly what this meant. That God had in mind for his people to be the light of the world. And that God had in mind for his people to do a work, to be that light in the world. And part of that work was the restoration of the place of worship. And now the work had ceased. Zechariah's wondering, how in the world is it ever going to go on? And he gave him a comforting message. And he gave him instruction. And he simply reminded him, Zechariah, my work takes my power. He said in verse number 6, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The task of the church will never be achieved by purely human means. It takes the Holy Ghost to do what God wants his people to do in this generation. It takes the Holy Ghost for the preacher to be what God wants him to be. It takes the Holy Ghost for worship to be what God wants it to be. I'm concerned that in this generation, the mentality seems to be to find out what your community wants and then give it to them. The last time I read the Word of God, our praise and our worship is to be acceptable and pleasing unto the Lord. Instead of sticking our finger up into the air and finding out what everybody wants that's around us, we ought to lift our faces up toward heaven again. Seek the face of God and find out what God has to say, what God wants out of his church, and what God wants out of us as worship is concerned. God has an order and God has a way that he wants worship to be done. I'm convinced of that in all of my heart. Well, God said not by might. I found out some commentators just simply said that means not by an army. And they are saying that that means not by collective power of men or of means. Have you ever noticed that if a Baptist church ever goes to do anything, they've got to get a committee together to get it done. God had never had to have a committee. And I'm not saying there doesn't have to be some organization, but I am saying there has to be Holy Ghost before there is any organization, or the organization won't mean a thing. Amen? Not by might. Somebody said that means wealth. You know, most preachers I'm around, or a lot of preachers I'm around, they're what they're after is the crowd that's got the movers and the shakers in the town. The ones that's got the influence, that's got the prestige, the pull, the ones that's got the money. But I want to tell you something. God doesn't have to have their money. Not by might. And you can have the largest church in the county. You can have carpet up over your ankles. And you can have golden chandeliers. But brother, that doesn't make it the church of God. What makes it the church of God is the manifest presence of a holy God. And you may be in a barn, or you may be in a lean-to, or you may be out under an old oak tree, but if the presence of God is there, that's what makes it the church of God. Not by might, not by power. They say that means not by an individual's ability. God's saying to this man, you don't have to have a big crowd. And he's saying to him, you don't have to have that feller that's sitting back there with a checkbook. You don't have to have that family that's been there the longest. I'm just putting this in terms where we can understand it. Am I right? Amen. You don't have to have that feller that's got the most pull in the county. Not by might nor by power. Not by any human resources at all. But God says, by my Holy Ghost. Is the work going to get done? And will it be lasting? I think you can run this line all the way through the Scripture. I think when you look at the Bible in its entirety, the conclusive message about the Spirit of God is exactly what he's laying on the heart of Zechariah here in these verses. That the Spirit of God is absolutely indispensable to who we are and to what we are and to what God wants us to do. I love one of my favorite figures in church history is Hudson Taylor. He knew God. He placed a lot of emphasis on the ministry of the Holy Ghost. And he said the supreme need of missions is the manifest presence of the Holy Ghost. And he said hundreds of thousands of tracts and portions of Scripture have been put in circulation. Thousands of gospel addresses have been given. Tens of thousands of miles have been traveled in missionary journeys. But he said how small has been the issue in the way of definite conversions. He said there's been a measure of blessing, but where are the one that'll chase 1,000. And where is the 2 that'll put 10,000 to flight? And he made this statement. It is divine power we need and not machinery. The Holy Ghost is indispensable to everything that God has ever done. And the Holy Ghost is indispensable to everything that God is doing in the world that you and I are living in today. When you look at it, the first page of your Bible, you'll see that the Holy Spirit of God is absolutely indispensable. Genesis 1 verse number 2. The Bible said that darkness was upon the face of the earth. The earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now I don't understand all of that that's in there between verse number 1. Somebody said how much of a gap there is there. I said there's about 1/8 of an inch as far as I can tell. Amen. I don't know. You can put a gap in there if you want to. I don't know. But I do know this one thing. God made it. And I know this as well. The Holy Ghost had a hand in on it. Because the Scripture said that on the face of the deep, on that darkness, amid all of that cosmic void, the Spirit of God began to flutter. The Spirit of God began to brood over it, my dear friend. The Spirit of God settled in on it. And what we have today is the direct result of the Spirit of God moving on the world that you and I live in. Next time you go up the side of Mount Mitchell, you ought to say, thank you, Holy Ghost, because he's the one that brooded over it and raised us up. Next time you go to the beach and you look at those ocean waves lapping up against the coast, you ought to thank the Holy Ghost because he's the one that had everything in the world to do with it. George Matheson, the old blind Scottish preacher, said before God ever said, let there be light, he said, let there be Holy Ghost. Amen. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. It takes the Holy Ghost in creation. He is indispensable in administration. In the old economy, God had 3 public officers, the prophet, the priest, and the king, that represented God to the people and represented the people unto God. And each one of them had to be anointed, demanded, mandated of God to be anointed with the Spirit of God. I love the story when David, God called David and God commissioned David and God appointed David. The Lord nudged Samuel and said to him, go down there to Jesse's house. I've got a king down there. And he went and showed up. Now, brother, when the preacher shows up, there's something going on. Especially in those days. And Samuel went down to Jesse's house and he said, God said, there's a king here. Jesse lined all the boys up and Samuel, first one he looked at, Eliab, he said, my Lord, there's a king. If I've ever seen a king, look at him. Boy, doesn't he have a presence? Doesn't he have stage presence? He just looks like he exudes leadership and ability. And God whispered to his heart and said, no, sir, that's not my king. He went down the line, looked at every one of them. And God put a negative on every one of them. And he said, are you sure this is all you've got? I know God sent me down here. There's a king. And almost as an afterthought, he thought about David down there looking after the sheep. And he said, when you boys run down there and get David. And he ran down to the pasture, and David was out there tending the sheep and hollered at him, David! Yeah. He said, Daddy said, come to the house. Amen. What for? I don't know. The preacher's at the house and he wants to see you. About the time David walked into the house, fireworks of heaven went off in Samuel's soul. And God said, there he is. There he is. And old Samuel walked over with a horn of oil. And he poured it over on David's head. And the Bible said the Spirit of God came on David from that day forward. And I want to tell you, that's where he got the ability to do what God wanted him to do. And that's where he got the authority to do what God wanted him to do. It came through the anointing of the Holy Ghost. He's indispensable in administration. He's indispensable in inspiration. You believe what you've got in your lap tonight is the product, the direct result of God Himself? The Word of God said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. Now when you breathe, you're exhaling. When you breathe, you're letting something out of yourself. It's a part of you. This book that we hold in our hand tonight, thank God, it's not just another book, not just another document, not just pages with a binding. Brother, it's the book of God. It came from God Himself. Peter said it like this, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. No prophecy of Scripture is of any interpretation, private interpretation. What he means by that is they didn't just come up with it on their own. Amen? Somebody said, well, didn't Paul use his mind? Sure he used his mind. Didn't John use? Sure he used his mind. But he used his mind with the impression of God on his mind. As they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God puts His words into their mind and it became the Word of God through their words. I don't know how to explain that. Everything about God is inexplicable. The person of our Lord Jesus Christ is inexplicable. How can He be 100% man and 100% God? Am I right? How can God do something that's as black as you and I and fit us for an eternal heaven like His? It's inexplicable. This Bible's written over a period of 1,500 years of 40 different authors in 3 different languages, and they all come to one conclusion. Jesus, the cross, and the shed blood is the only way into God's heaven. He's indispensable in inspiration. The Holy Ghost is indispensable in incarnation. Amen. Mary was told the amazing news ever to fall upon a woman's ears. The angel said to her, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Her response was not like the response of Zacharias early in that chapter. Zacharias heard about the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. He said, how are you going to do this? He's doubting every bit of it. But when Mary heard what the angel had to say, she said, be it unto me according to thy word. And when she said, how shall these things be? She wasn't doubting God. She's just seeking more light. Her response was faith seeking more light. Amen. She said, God, I'm in agreement with it, but I just want to know how you're going to get it done. However you want to do it, it'll be fine with me. Amen. 3 words the angel said, and it's God's answer to you and to me tonight. The all-sufficient answer to all our questions. You know what he said to her? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the high shall overshadow thee. Brother, I want you to know tonight what our Lord Jesus Christ was as a virgin-born Son of God was a result of the miraculous moving, the supernatural moving of the Holy Ghost in the womb of that little Jewish maiden, that little Jewish virgin. I believe that. He's indispensable in incarnation. He's indispensable in Christ's sinless life and His miraculous life. Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. I want to say that if Jesus Christ had to be anointed, how much more would you and I need the assistance, the aid, and the agency of the Spirit of God? He was indispensable in Christ's preaching. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's indispensable in our Lord's death. Hebrews 9:13, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without... You want to know how He did it all? You want to know how He hung there between heaven and earth, suspended between heaven and earth as if unfit for either one of them? Why He could look at that crowd and say, Father, forgive them, they know not what they could do. Why He could say, it is finished. Into Thy hands I commit my spirit. You want to know why He could say it? The eternal Spirit of God. Amen. Enabling Him to do it all. Amen. He's indispensable in our Lord's resurrection. He's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Yes, by the resurrection from the dead. It took the Holy Ghost for everything to be Jesus what Jesus was. For Him to do everything that He did, it took the Holy Ghost. He's indispensable in the new birth. Yes, sir, sir. You believe that? Amen. Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He said, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And it's obvious. You're flesh, Nicodemus. Yes, sir. What I'm talking about is you need to be Holy Ghosted. Amen. Spurgeon said you'd sooner raise the dead by whispering in his ear as for a man to be saved without the power of the Holy Ghost. He's indispensable in evangelism. In Acts chapter number 2, do you remember what happened? 50 days after the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, boy, don't you like that when God just hauls off and does something without notifying anybody? Amen. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. Hallelujah. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And how you like this? This is the last time there was 100% participation in the church. The Bible said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. And the Spirit of God gave them utterance. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. Listen, they wasn't marking in the church. I want to tell you something. God showed up. And there was a magnetism in the church. Whatever happened to the drawing power of God Almighty? Doing a work that was irresistible. I have a friend of mine down in Chattanooga, Tennessee. He's a lost man. He said, I never would ride down Rossville Boulevard and pass Temple Baptist Church. Some of you know it. He said, as a lost man, the glory of God was on that place 40 years ago, and he said, I was afraid to go by it. I'll give you one guess where he got saved. Magnetism. And they all gathered together and were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue? It wasn't a miracle of tongues, it was a miracle of hearing. That's exactly what takes place when everybody gets saved. There's a hearing that takes place. Moody said, I believe that if the Spirit of God did not come on the day of Pentecost, the story of the gospel would have died out. He's indispensable in evangelism. The Holy Ghost was the power in the gospel. We can't convict men of sin by any logic, eloquence, or human power. Only the Spirit of God can do it. He's indispensable in worship. He's indispensable in sanctification. The only kind of separation that's any good is the kind you get so full of God everybody walks away from you. The rest of it's just about legalism. Amen? You can quit everything but drinking water, and that's not going to get you filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. He's indispensable in the knowledge of Christ. It takes the Holy Ghost. I read the story years ago. A group of preachers was trying to get together and work out some way how they could get Dwight Moody to come and preach a campaign. They all sit there talking back and forth, you can imagine, as a group of preachers can. And one old fella was a little sideways. He didn't like, the message that he preached and the way he did it. It's probably deeper than that. It's probably the God that was on him. And he chimed in and he said, Well, do we have to have Moody? He said, Does he have a monopoly on the Holy Ghost? Another wise preacher sitting there said, No. He doesn't have a monopoly on the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost has a monopoly on him. It takes the Holy Ghost to do what God wants us to do. Thank you, Brother Steve.